just give him all the glory, amen?
Those walls that we called sin and shame, they were like prisons that we couldn't escape.
God. every chain. He opens locked doors. Time to get up. In prison no more. He saved my life. He set me free. He did it all while nailed to a tree.
He breaks every chain.
Yeah.
You Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. It is wonderful to see you this morning. Live streamers, wherever you're watching from, it's good to have you, Facebook or YouTube, wherever you're tuning in on. We appreciate you being with us today. If you want to say hi on there, we'd love for you to do that. If you have a prayer request, please go ahead and put it on whatever platform you're watching on, and we'll catch up with that and pray for those things after church. But it's good to have everybody this morning. Turn to your neighbor and tell them that they look spectacular today. Let them know. But y'all do. And if there's nobody sitting next to you, that's just a great opportunity to invite somebody to church next week. Amen. Well, we're going to take up tithe and offering, so if you have something to give this morning, you can prepare that offering envelope in the chairs in front of you. If not, wave your hand around and one of the incredible ushers will help you out. And we do appreciate your faithfulness in giving, and that God does above and beyond. You know, when the tithe and offering comes into the church, that he uses things beyond our understanding a lot, right? Amen? And as you give, just know it's going towards the work of the kingdom in our church and outside of our church and different things like that. And we always pray for good stewardship and wisdom in how we handle our finances. But we appreciate your giving of your increase that comes into your life, that we know that God will use these things for his glory. Amen? So let me pray over that, and then you can bring it down this morning. Lord, we thank you to come to your house this morning and worship and be with you and express our love to you and our devotion to you. And as we give today, we thank you for the provision that you are always bringing into our lives, Lord, and that we are never without. We have this day our daily bread, but above and beyond that, Lord, so we can have impact by giving to the things around us, not just the church, Lord, but so many different things that come into our lives, Lord, that we are able to be a blessing to other people. And because the increase of our life isn't just so we can build bigger barns and have more stuff, but you can speak to us through the Holy Spirit and how to then be a blessing to other people in a lot of ways. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, we all say, amen. Margaret's going to come up and give a quick announcement about next steps. And then turned it on.
I'm on. Hello.
Hello. Who's at the back? Oh, thank you.
Oh, there I am. See, I have a fan club. Yay. Okay. I just wanted to remind everybody about Next Steps. So for those of you who don't know, Next Steps is what we do as a church, just for those of you who've been coming or feel like you want to be a part of this family. So we do Next Steps just to kind of tell you more about who we are, give you ways that you could get plugged in, give you things that you could do here if you want to do that. But really, that's that, and tell you about more opportunities as far as small groups, things like that. So we do have a sign up back there if that's something you want to do. We have it set for the first Wednesday in April, which, what's that date? Do you know what that is?
Third or fourth or something.
Something like that. First Wednesday in April. But if Wednesdays don't work for you, just let us know, and we could probably do, we'll work something out. Yep, we'll figure something out for you. But there is a sign up back there, so, and it's going to be April, like, soon. So go ahead and sign up. We'd love to have you join us. So.
Good. How was your ladies' coffee yesterday,
by the way? We had so much fun and a lot of food, right? A lot of food. We always have a lot of food, so it's fun. Come on out and join us. A lot of coffee, a lot of food. We like it.
Yeah. All right. Well, thank you. So that's one of the small groups we have. The ladies get together once a month and have coffee. But we have several different small groups that are happening. So if you want more information about a small group to get plugged into, let us know. Let me know. And we'll give you that information so you can get connected in a small group. It's a very important part of who we are as a church. Also, if you had signed up for the Dream Team for the kitchen, coffee and whatever that's involved in that. There is a meeting right after church today, so they can talk to you a little bit more about that. And what they're going to do is right after church, they're going to go upstairs in an upstairs room. Margaret will be up there. Tish and Marilyn will be there and just talk to you a little bit more about what that's about and then get things going with that. So that's right after church today. Don't miss that. Also, Joy Fellowship is tonight. Where's Patsy at? I know I saw Patsy. All right. Patsy's there. If you have questions about Joy Fellowship for tonight, see Patsy. And then this coming Wednesday is our next youth hangout during church on Wednesday. That's 5th through 12th grade. We always have kids church, but then when our youth 5th to 12th grade get together, youth hangouts on Wednesdays and the first Sunday of each month. But that's this Wednesday for them. And then certainly what's coming this week is Easter. And today kicks off what we know as the Passion Week. And today's Palm Sunday. So what we have is Friday night, from 5 to 8 o'clock, we have in our church what we call a time of reflection. There'll be different stations within the church. The sanctuary will look different. You can come at any time between 5 and 8. It's not a church service, but it is during that time you can come in and spend as much time as you like going through the stations here in the church. It's a time of reflection. I think a lot of you have been here over the last couple of years when we've done this. This year, the stations are the different things that Jesus said while he was on the cross. Father, forgive them. It is finished. I thirst. And different things that he said while he was on the cross. Seven different sayings. That's what the stations are this year. So that's from 5 to 8 p.m. on Friday. Then certainly Sunday morning, 10 a.m., we have our Easter service, our resurrection celebration service. So make sure you come on out for that. And right before church, the team is going to have a little bit of a breakfast for you. So you can come early and enjoy a little breakfast before we start our service. And again, I encourage you to invite some people that may not go to church to church next Sunday. Easter and Christmas Eve and Easter are the two big times that most people are more likely to go to church if they don't attend a church. So this is a wonderful time to invite somebody out next week. The gospel is going to be preached next week, and just invite some people out. And if you notice, not long ago, we added some chairs in the sanctuary here, so we have a little bit more room, but we still have room to put chairs out in the back, so we'll be ready for a good Easter crowd next week. Amen? So bring some people out. I'm excited for it. But I'm excited for today, Palm Sunday. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 21 is where we're going to go in just a minute. So you can turn there, but let me talk to you while you're turning there. Matthew 21, we've been in a series on what we call the atonement. That's a church word. It's a kind of a theological word. But what the atonement is simply what happened when Jesus died on the cross. And we've been looking at different aspects of what happened when Jesus died on the cross the last couple weeks and obviously today. So if you want to think about it like this, sin, when Adam and Eve fell in sin, Genesis chapter 3, and then being sort of the headship of humanity as the first ones that had the image of God and had relationship with God, then sin has come into the world, and man has been in sin since then. The Bible says in the book of Romans, for all have sinned. Who's part of the all? Everybody. Everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there's consequences of those things, judgment for sin. But one of the big consequences of sin is lost relationship with God. Remember, when Adam and Eve sinned, God comes walking in the garden, and then he asked a question, sort of a rhetorical question. He said, where are you? Not because he didn't know where they were location-wise, but he lost that closeness of relationship with them because of sin. Sin is a divider and a separator. And sin separates you from God, not just relationship, but since he is the source of life, it separates you from life. In other words, we are dead in our sin right here. But the Bible says the wages of sin is physical death. We see death in our world. And certainly later, there is what's called the second death, that is separation from God for all of eternity. What the atonement is, and that word, you can break it down, it means at one ment. In other words, how are we brought to at one with God again? So when we say the word atonement, what that means is that how does all those things that sin brought into the world, how is that reversed? How has God come to save us? and bring us back into right relationship with him. Give us new life, and certainly that flows into eternal life. How does it happen? Well, the cross is the linchpin of the entire thing. And there's some different things that happen when Jesus died on the cross to reverse what sin has done in the world. And that's what we've been talking about. So a couple weeks ago, we talked about the substitutionary aspect of Jesus dying on the cross. In other words, he died in your place. Amen. And he paid your penalty as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the sinless sacrifice. And then last week, we talked about the whole business of Adam falling in sin, but Jesus is the second Adam. He becomes the new head where humanity is bound up with him on the cross as he bears our sins in his body on the cross to afford us for forgiveness of sins to reverse what Adam did when he fell in sin. Now today, I'll be honest, of all the different theories of atonement, today is my most favorite. So I have a lot of verses today. So everybody get your hands out, crack your knuckles, get ready, put your Bibles out. We're going to jump into some different verses today. But today is Palm Sunday, and it flows right into what we want to talk about today. It's a Latin phrase, two words in Latin, and here are the words, Christus Victor. And if you want to put that in English, it means Christ the Victor. In other words, that the cross of Jesus is the triumph of God over evil. Amen. Matthew chapter 21 and verse number 1. Let's read about the triumphal entry, what we call Palm Sunday. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. And untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says to you, you shall say the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. And this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, and that is the prophet Zechariah, and you can find this in Zechariah chapter number 9. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king, and you can circle that word king right there. Your king is coming to you. Now, how does the king come? Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. And that carries some connotation. The beast of burden is symbolic of Jesus taking our burden of our sin to the cross. Now, your king comes to you. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, to the famed city of God, where the temple was. But instead of riding a war horse in conquest, he comes humble and gentle on a donkey. He doesn't come in a show of militant power. He comes in a very way of humility and obedience. But yet the king still comes. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. And they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. That's why we call it Palm Sunday. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And that word Hosanna literally means save now. Come and save us right now. They believed Jesus was coming to do something. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. So the king had come to Jerusalem. Now, here's what I want you to know about Jesus. Jesus is king right now. I think sometimes we think Jesus will be king when he comes back again and he makes all things new. No. Jesus is not king in the future sense. Jesus is king right now. As a matter of fact, his kingship was crowned at the time that he went into Jerusalem at this time that we read in the story. All bound up again in the story of Israel, and that their king would come from the line of David. But it's not just about being the king of Israel, but it blows open to all the world and all things. Jesus is king of the cosmos. And remember in the story of leading up to his crucifixion, remember, They mocked him and gave him a royal robe. Remember? Mocking him. Remember, they put a crown of thorns on his head, mocking him. Remember, on the cross was written above him in different languages so everybody that came by could read it. King of the Jews, mocking him. But in all the things they mocked him with, the royal robe and the crown of thorns and calling him the King of the Jews as he was there dying, it was all true. But they just didn't realize it. See, his kingship was sealed with his death and what happened because he died. And certainly sin being dealt with, but remember when Satan tempted him in the wilderness? And one of the temptations was that if he just bowed down to worship Satan, Satan would give him all of the kingdoms that he could see, right? Yeah, he overcame that temptation to become sort of a king that way. Also, again, Jesus didn't come to be king of the world by literally conquering the world with a sword, with bloodshed, overtaking the nations. The way that he became king was to be obedient to death on a cross, a humiliating crucifixion, mocked on the way. But this is how our king is crowned. Jonathan, if you'll throw the first slide up for me, please. You see, the king has come, even if it doesn't look like what we would have imagined. The king has come, Jesus came, even if it didn't look like, listen, what we would have imagined. See, I love history. I'm a student of history. I have a history degree besides my degree in biblical studies. I love history. I love to read history. I love the History Channel and the documentaries on the History Channel. I loved war history. As a matter of fact, I love Civil War history. I've got bookshelves full of books about the Civil War. I grew up near Gettysburg, not too far from Gettysburg. Every year on my birthday when I got older, I'd go to Gettysburg and tour the battlefield. I love that stuff. Love it. You can think about the great military heroes of history, Alexander the Great. You can think about maybe in our own American history, think about our great generals like Ulysses S. Grant. Our great generals. We think that military conquest is really where it's found. That the world will be changed because not only do we defend ourselves, but yet we expand our borders, maybe. You think about our own country right here. We have our nation because our borders were expanded. They came in the great conquest west towards what we call California and the conquest there and setting things up as we have them now. But Jesus didn't come that way. Here is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, through whom all things were created, to whom now sits with all principalities and powers under his feet. And the king establishes a kingdom instead of conquest, but by dying. Not by shedding other people's blood, but by his own blood being shed. And it's fulfilled in the mysteries of God how these things work. See, I think because we are so familiar with the story, we often forget how absurd it seems. If you think about, again, our military history in the world, the people that get all the pats on the backs are the people who won and killed other people. Maybe even they get the ones to write the history books. See, in our world, the winners get it all and the second place is just the first loser. But see, God takes that entire thought, he turns it completely on its head. that the kingdom of God inaugurated when Jesus came and the things he taught and the miracles that he did, and then certainly then his death on the cross with the purpose of why he came ultimately. This is the kingdom of God, and this is how the kingdom of God works, and the world thinks it's foolishness. Because for those who are being saved, the cross is power, but for those who are perishing, the cross is foolishness. Because it's absurd that you would win by dying. It's absurd to think that you would win by giving your life instead of taking a life. But see, this is how God works. And this is the way the kingdom of God, listen to me, has been advanced since then. And anytime the kingdom of God is trying to be advanced in the opposite way, it falls short of the glory of God and ends up in a mess. Because the king has come, but the king came and went to a cross. Matthew chapter 26. Just go a couple chapters back from where we just were. Here's Jesus at his arrest in Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 54. As a matter of fact, let's jump back and start in verse 51. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 51. Jesus is being arrested in the garden, and behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew back his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut his ear off. Then Jesus said to him, the person that did this, as we know, is Peter, put your sword back in its place. Ah, here's a big for all time saying, for those who take the sword will perish by the sword. We ultimately reap what we sow. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send more than 12 legions of angels? But Jesus didn't appeal to that. Verse 54. But how then should the scripture be fulfilled that it must be so? See, the death of Jesus was the fulfillment of the scriptures. Now, you have to think, at this time, obviously, there was no New Testament. He's talking about the law and the prophets, the wisdom writings that we find in the Old Testament. The Old Testament tells of the crucifixion of Jesus, that he would die in the way that he's to die. This was the plan of God all along. Understand something. God was not taken by surprise when Jesus is being arrested. This is how Jesus becomes king. It's the plan of God, and it's fulfilled in his death. It was the plan all along. It was in that timing and in that place and in that way. See, John chapter 18, turn there. This is Jesus as he's being tried by Pilate. John chapter 18. We're going somewhere. We're getting there. But let me build a base here with you. John chapter 18 and verse 36. Picking up mid-dialogue between Jesus and Pilate at his trial right before he's crucified. And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Do you see that? When Jesus taught us to pray, he said, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," where? On where? As it is where? In heaven. But see, the kingdom of God is not set up with physical, geographical borders. The kingdom of God is in your heart. You see that? And Jesus is saying, look, if my kingdom was really of this world, that we're going to have geographical borders, like you would say the promised land for Israel, my followers would have been fighting. When Peter pulled that sword off and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest, he would have let it be. Called on the legion of angels in defense of himself, but he did not. See, the kingdom not of this world is still taking a foothold in this world, but it happens within us and through us. But watch what the dialogue goes on to say. Verse 37. Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. Now watch this. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Then Pilate said to him, "What is the truth?" See, though it makes its way in this world, the kingdom of God is not of this world, but yet established in the world. But see, the kingdom of God doesn't play by the same rules as the rest of the world lives by. It doesn't play by the same rules the rest of the kingdoms, the nations of our world play by. See, the kingdom of God, it clashes in what we do not see. We'll talk about that in a minute. But it also is subversive to the things that we do see. See, in this moment, Pilate is the representative of Caesar and Rome. And here's the question. Who is the real king? Is it Caesar and the great Roman Empire, or is it Jesus and the kingdom of God? Well, we know that Jesus is. If you ever think about the words, he is king, king of kings. He is Lord of lords. See that? Preeminence. There's a lot of rulers and leaders and kings and presidents and prime ministers and whatever you want to say, dictators in this world right now. But Jesus is king of them all. Because we know, Philippians chapter 2, that at some point every single knee will bow. Every single tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's king of all. The kingdom of God is subversive in how it works against the rulers and the principalities of the things that we do see. And again, by the world's standards and by the world's way, the way the kingdom of God does not make sense. Because, again, he achieves it through unconventional means. But another aspect of his death about Jesus being the victor, and it shows up in this. Jonathan, if you'll throw the second slide up, please. In the death of Jesus is the triumph over evil. Christus Victor, Christ the victor, the victory of the cross. It's been said of old that God ruled the nations from a tree. Think about that. It's been said of old, God ruled the nations from a tree. Christ the King, Jesus the victor. But he achieves it as he's dying and certainly dies on the cross. But what happened in this moment was that evil was shamed and evil was defeated. And you can put evil as a kind of a word up here, and everything that flows within that. You can talk about the enemy Satan. You can talk about the demons that are at work, principalities and powers, as Paul talks about. Evil is defeated and shamed at the cross. Colossians chapter number 2. And we're going to read from verse 8 on down. And we're getting to verse 15 here, but I want you to kind of catch the language here of what Paul's writing when he says this. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 8. "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition and according to the elemental spirits of the world, but not according to Christ. For in him, in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, God in flesh on this earth. And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority." You see that? Jesus is the head of all rule, and he's the head of all authority. "In him, you were also crucified with a circumcision not made with human hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of the Spirit. That's part of your salvation. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised in him through the faith and the power working of God, the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive all together with him, having forgiven us of all of our trespasses by the canceling of the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. In other words, you have been forgiven everything in your past. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Now watch what Paul writes here. And he disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. See, in the mystery and the power of God, Jesus put to shame everything that is seen and everything that is unseen that is in opposition to the work of God on the cross in the death of Jesus. See, the cross is not just about the forgiveness of your sins, but it is about the total victory of God. Again, God ruled the nations, everything you see, everything that is unseen, from the tree. You don't have to turn there, but 1 John chapter 3, verse number 8, talks about that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Where did that ultimately happen? On the cross. It's cemented on the cross. The kingdom of God was inaugurated with his miracles, and he was driving out the enemy. But it's cemented on the cross. Now, you think about this. Jesus overcame temptation directly from the devil. In his ministry and he overcame the works and darkness in his ministry as he drove out the enemy in front of him. And ultimately, he destroys the work of the enemy on the cross. 1 Peter chapter 3. I want you to get these things in your heart today. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me find it. There we go. There's 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22. Again, pick it up mid-sentence here. This is Jesus. Jesus has gone into heaven. Now, what does that mean? Remember after his resurrection, he appeared to many, reinstated Peter, the stories that we find in the Gospels. And the Bible says that he ascended in front of them into heaven. And the scriptures testify that he sits at the right hand of the Father in glory. What's that mean? Right hand is always symbolic of power. Jesus sits in power at the right hand of the Father. Now watch what happens that he is ascended. With angels, all sorts of angels. With all authorities, any authorities that there are. And powers, any powers that there are. Having been subjected to him. In other words, the ascension brings to a certain completion the victory of the cross that is accomplished in his defeat and shame of what you do not see, the principalities and the powers. Do you know in 1 Peter chapter 3, the Bible says that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. How many know the Bible says that? Yes. When was the devil finally and fully defeated? Huh? At the cross. Think about this. The devil and evil, the works of darkness, were fully shamed and defeated when Jesus died on the cross. But yet the devil is still here, trying to be like a roaring lion, prowling around, seeking whom he may devour. Do you realize he's just playing out the string? Do you realize his judgment has already been set? Do you realize he has already been defeated? Do you realize that the prophecy is what's going to happen when he's thrown into the lake of fire for judgment for all eternity is already going to happen? He's just playing out the string. The devil has no place of authority where he is not given it. Amen. He's been defeated. Amen. You know he can't make you do nothing you don't want to do? You know that? He cannot barge his way into your life and make you do whatever sin it is that you're tempted to do. You choose. But when you choose, you give him access. Why? He's been defeated. It is, listen to me, when Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, he meant it. Amen. Amen. The devil's just playing out the string. Revelation chapter 5. I know I'm doing a lot here, but I'm taking you somewhere. The book of Revelation, chapter 5. We're going to read this whole chapter, I know, 14 verses. But I want you to see something in Revelation. We're starting verse 1, Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, that's God, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. A lot of imagery here. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to take the scroll or look into it. This is John the Revelator talking in first person. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. But one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Watch this wording here. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has what? What has he done? Now notice, what tense is that? Past tense. The lion of the tribe of Judah, talking about Jesus, has conquered, past tense, so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals. Now keep that image in your mind, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And between the throne and the 4 living creatures among the elders, I saw a lamb. That lamb was standing. And notice what it says about the lamb, the description of the lamb, as though it had been slain. With 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are 7 spirits of God sent out into the earth. Again, a lot of imagery there, talking about the Holy Spirit. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed the people of God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels, numbering the myriads and myriads of thousands, saying in a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the 4 living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. That is an incredible picture of not only God himself, but of Jesus himself and the worthiness of glory and honor due his name. But I want you to see something there. How many of you have ever heard of the Lion of the Tribe of Judah? Let me see. Yeah. How many ever seen that on a t-shirt? Like a lion's head is roaring, the lion in the tribe of Judah. I want you to know something. Listen, if you notice what John the Revelator was recording there, somebody said that right there is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Fulfillment of Genesis 49, where the tribe of Judah was called like a lion cub, and that the scepter, the rule, would never leave it. In other words, the everlasting rule of Jesus would be fulfilled in that. We know in Matthew and Luke, the genealogies list that Jesus came through the line of Judah. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah, but then when they actually looked at him, what did they see? Not a lion. They saw a lamb that was slain. The lamb that was slain is the great lion that conquers of courage and strength. But how he conquers in that courage and strength is that he is literally the lamb that was slain. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that is the lion of the tribe of Judah, but how he does it means everything. The Lamb of God who was slain. This is our God. This is who we worship. The Lamb that was slain has conquered. He is victorious. And that he is the one that's worthy to open the scrolls to unleash the things that are to come. See, the triumphal entry of Jesus as he goes into Jerusalem, riding on the donkey, is the entry of the suffering servant who was about to die on a cross. But he is victorious because of his suffering. This is part of God's glory. The Gospel of John says that in his death is the hour that the Son of Man is glorified. Then later the ascension takes place. He sits at the right hand of the Father in power and authority. It cements this. See, the suffering servant who dies on a cross for our sins is victorious over all things that we see, then is, listen to me, our victory. You see that? It is our victory. See, Jesus overcame the enemy fully on the cross. This is why we can be saved. This is why our sins can be forgiven. And by the way, it's his total victory of all evil on the cross that allows the resurrection to happen 3 days later, because in that he defeated death. And death has no hold on him. We're singing a song this morning that the grave can't hold the one that is unworthy of it. Is our victory in the resurrection that's to come. See, in Jesus, you can live free of the works of the enemy. That includes sin. That includes his schemes and his plans. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will do what?
Flee
from you. You can do that because of the work of the cross. How do I know that I will overcome? Because Jesus already has. Now, see, this is being played out in a kingdom that is now, but a kingdom that is not yet. Think about that. Was the devil fully defeated at the cross?
Yes.
But see, the kingdom is now, but it's not fully yet because the devil's still working out the string. See what I'm getting at? Has Jesus defeated death on the cross?
Yes.
Now, let me ask you a question. If Jesus tarries long enough, how many of you are going to die a physical death? Everybody in this room, raise your hand. I'm getting old.
Aww.
It's terrible.
Aww.
I hate it. I can't do what I used to do.
Right.
I pretend I can. In my own mind, I can. When it comes to doing it, sometimes it's a whole other story. But wait a second. Am I saved?
Yes.
Am I forgiven?
Yes.
Is the power of the devil, was it broken in my life?
Yeah.
Why am I still going to die if death was defeated? Because we're in a kingdom now, but a kingdom's yet to come. See, the works that Jesus did is being played out now. But yet there is a day the King who ascended is going to come back again. And when he does, all things will be brought to finality. And all things will be made new. And the fullness of death will be fully dealt with at that time. The fullness of the breaking of sin in the world will be fully dealt with at that time. So what do we do now? We know that Jesus is the victor, and he won it on the cross. And I live that in my life right now while I wait for him to come again. That's the great hope. That's the blessed hope of the return of Jesus when he will make all things new. And at that time, there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears of anguish. The works of the enemy will no longer be present in this world. See, we're working it out, our salvation. We're working it out, waiting for him to come and just finish the deal. But see, Jesus conquered all on the cross. Something happened that changed the course of humanity, and something is going to happen that will finally make it all new. By the way, that is why in the interim, in your salvation, you are marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, and it says in a couple different places, guaranteeing what is to come. The Bible says that mark of the seal of the Holy Spirit is ownership. You belong to him. Amen. And it's the deposit guaranteeing what's to come. It's the paid in full for what is coming. We find that in our salvation. But Jesus has conquered all. Jesus paid the price. Everything that Jesus said and did, including his crucifixion, was backed up when God raised him from the dead in power, proving all the stuff that was done. You may suffer now at times in life. You may find yourself in mourning at certain times of life. You may go through some struggles at times in life. But just know this, the victor, Jesus himself, is with you and helping you, and you will overcome. Amen. It's not a question. That cross was the turning point of human history. Now we have hope. Now humanity has a reason to look towards God and know that what he is doing is not just the work of God, but it is the love of God being played out in our lives to bring us into new life and show us what life is really intended to be in him. All in fits and starts, all while we're doing it in this lost world, waiting for him to come again. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the work of God in my life. Me, a lost sinner. Me, somebody who is prone to mess up. Me, somebody who hasn't figured it all out. Me, somebody who's not perfect yet. Me, somebody who's still learning what it means to strive on and in faithfulness and press on towards the goal. That's me. But the victory of God is won. Therefore, I stand and I have hope. Amen. How about we stand up on our feet? When Jesus on the cross cried out, "It is finished," multiple levels of things happening there. But in essence, it was the shout of victory. Shout of victory. See, if you are here this morning and you haven't allowed the work of Jesus on the cross, what he did on the cross for us, if you haven't allowed that to change your life, I want to encourage you to do so. The forgiveness of your sins. My goodness. That God does not love the world like we love each other. It's not with strings attached. I'll love you as long as you treat me right. I'll love you as long as I get something back. No. The love of God is the gift. Gift and salvation. That he would forgive you of your sins. Brand new start, new creation, sealed with the Holy Spirit. Amen. But then enable you to start to capture what it means to live in victory over those sins. Then also begin to understand that if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. In other words, not to be bound up in all this stuff any longer. Not to live by the world's ways, but a new life, new intention. As we said last week, Christianity affords us a new way to be human in this world right now. You never asked him for the forgiveness of your sins, or maybe you had at one point in your life, but then you never really lived for him. It was just, I asked for forgiveness, but because I felt I needed it in the moment, but I've never really started to be a disciple. In other words, follow him and learn from him and grow and change and become something. I'm going to ask you in just a second to raise your hand. I'm not going to have you come down front. I'm not going to, pull you out now. But what I'm going to do is we're going to pray together. But then when I see who raised your hands, I'm going to get with you before you go. Okay? So everybody, if you close your eyes real quick. And that is you. You need the forgiveness of your sins, or maybe you just need to give your life over to him in a final way today. If that's you, raise your hand. Let me see. Anybody? Okay, I saw those two hands. Put them down. Anybody else? Amen. Let's pray then. And this is what I want you to do. Often in these times we have a repeat after me prayer. Instead, I'm going to encourage you right now to ask God to forgive your sins. I want you right now to tell God, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to give it over to you. I've been playing around too long. I want to live in the victory that you gave me on the cross. And if you simply do those things, the Bible says that there is a response. He sees your faith. He'll forgive you of your sins. And he'll start to help you live the life that he has for you. But by the way, that's what we're here for. We're here to help you answer questions, give wisdom, teach you, equip you. That's what we're here for. So I encourage you to be here. So do those things now. Lord, you hear these prayers. I thank you, Lord, for that. That you're forgiving sins right now. That you're marking people with the seal of the Holy Spirit right now. You're calling us to a place of discipleship right now to follow you. We thank you for what you've done for us on the cross. We live in it every day. Thank you, Lord. Now help us. We're going to live this out. We're going to live for you. We're going to be image bearers in this world that reflect you in this world. Not perfect, but we're working on it, Lord. We're getting there. Lord, for the times where we struggle, you help us. For every season of life, we will continue to grow in you. Long-term discipleship. Rest of the days of our lives. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We praise you today. Just speak some praise out to him for a moment. We praise you today. We worship you. We thank you, Lord. You are wonderful. You are true. Wonderful, Lord. High above, King of kings and Lord of lords, high above, we thank you. All for your glory, Jesus, all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give a couple. Let's give a hand clap for those couple that raised their hands. Amen. You guys made my day. I'll be much happier when I leave after that. Amen. Amen. All right, Good Friday, 5 to 8 this Friday, Easter Sunday next Sunday. Wednesday night, we'll be here. Be blessed as you go today. Love on somebody as you go. Have a wonderful week.